1 Timothy. So open your Bibles to chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 21. We'll read these words so that we can all have our minds upon them. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Sometimes we get the idea that a person who's wealthy cannot be a good Christian. Sometimes we've had the idea that people who were poor could not be good Christians. We've seen the church's attitude toward people of wealth or lack of wealth change from time to time. At one time, there were many wealthy people who were members of Baptist churches. And there have been times when few wealthy people were members of Baptist churches. But wealth, or possessing wealth, does not mean that one cannot be an effective Christian and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noticed some things that Paul has written Timothy about money. One thing, we know that there were people who desired to be wealthy. They wanted money. And this simply means that they had a desire for wealth that was beyond accomplishing it through the use of honest means and methods. Paul said in verse 9 of chapter 6, but they that will be rich. And that word will isn't just a word that states probability, but it is a word that means that they have a strong desire to be rich. And it implies that it overrides their understanding or the lack of understanding, perhaps, of ethics and morals and things of that nature. It implies they'd do anything to get rich. So they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So simply having a strong desire to have money or to be wealthy is in itself a problem, in that it will bring all manner of grief and sorrow. And then Paul mentions that loving money, whether you have it or don't have it, and I think there's a possibility that people that don't have money, in fact I know there is, that they can love money, and that people who have money can love money. So he then simply states that the love of money is the root cause of all kinds of evil things. And he links that to coveting, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And that's a word that's used here in our reading this afternoon. And that word means to swerve or to stray or to deliberately turn aside from something. There are people then who have a strong desire to be rich. There are those who simply love money, rich or poor. We've seen how the elders at Ephesus could, and some had abused the office of a minister to accumulate gain. And they assumed that if you could do that, it would be a sign of godliness, or that having a lot of gain and being a godly person were sort of synonymous. But Paul condemned them for that attitude, or for using their office to get gain. But Paul here warns through Timothy the people in the Ephesian church that already have money. So we know from this part of his letter that there were people who had wealth, who were members of the congregation at Ephesus. And that's really not unique, because there were many well-known, well-educated, wealthy people, aristocratic people, who were members of the early church. Paul tells them how they should then conduct themselves or use the money that they had. And as we think about being wealthy or being rich, I would hope, and I think it is not wrong, that someday I might have to look at these verses of Scripture with more than a passing interest. You know, I've heard people say, well, there's one thing I don't want. I don't want a lot of money. Well, I never have really understood that. I would like to have a lot of money, but I'd like to obtain it honestly, and then I would like to use it wisely and godly. But the idea that it would be wrong to have money is also a wrong idea of money. Money isn't wrong, but the love of money is wrong. And if you ask me, Brother Penn, would you like to inherit a couple of $1 million? I would answer you quite frankly, yes. And if that's what's been holding you back from putting me in your will, go ahead and do it. Yes, quite frankly and honestly, I would like to be a rich man. But I don't intend to use my office to get it. I don't intend to lie to get it. And now I'm thinking that I probably won't work. Because at one time I would have considered working hard for money. But now I don't know whether I could do that or not. But yes, and you ask me, why do you think you could handle wealth? Well, I think I could based on my past experience. I've handled what money God has entrusted to me, I think, quite well. I've given most of it away and used it for purposes to advance the kingdom of God in my family. But I'm not really upset about the way my family or I have used money. So, you know, if that seems out of character with a ministry or out of character with me, for me to say, yes, I'd like to be wealthy, I hope you'll forgive me. I just would like to be able to look at these verses of Scripture we're studying this afternoon and know that they applied to me because I'd like to use money for some of these reasons that are mentioned here in the Word of God. This is a direct statement to those who are wealthy. Charge them that are rich in this world to hand on an announcement to another or to order those who are wealthy. So he's really laying down a strong statement. Command people who are wealthy, who are living in this world. And here's the first thing he's to tell them. Be not high-minded. And I think Paul mentions that first because wealthy people have a tendency to be snobbish. They have a tendency to think they're better than anyone else, not simply because of what they can buy, but because they assume that God has picked them out as a very special person and endowed wealth upon them. So wealthy people have a tendency to be snobbish, but I think this word could be better translated arrogant. You command the people that are wealthy in this world not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now this word trust here is the word that's translated hope in most other places. So hope has in it the idea of that which is future and that which brings a lot of happiness. That's the best definition I can give you of hope. It's never connected to the past. It's never of something that has to do with faith. They're altogether different. Hope means future, and hope means something really enjoyable or bringing that will bring happiness. So what's he tell these people? You should not hope, that is, put your hope in uncertain riches. The word uncertain here means unseen, and perhaps better, indistinct. That is, you cannot really know what money will or will not do. Something that's not dependable. I believe that's the sense of this statement. Nor to hope, that is, place the hope of having something good happen to them in the future because they have money, or to hang their future happiness upon money. Do not hope in the undependable resource of money. I think you can understand why, because there are a lot of rich people today who are very poor people tomorrow. Riches are not dependable. You can't say we're rich now and we'll be rich for many, many more years to come. There, moths can break in, and thieves rather can break in, and moths can corrupt, and the stock market can fall, and the economy can fold, and whatever you're making, no one else wants anymore. So riches are not dependable. So they shouldn't place their hope, or that is the idea of someday being happy, upon money, because it's not dependable. But in the living God, that is, they should hope in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us abundantly. Really, it should be translated largely. But in the living God who giveth us largely. And that word gives means to grant or cause to get. Abundantly. Things to enjoy. And it's strange that that's a good translation of the word. For it really means the purpose of getting pleasure. Now look at that. They should hope not in money, but in the living God who gives us greatly or immensely all things from which we may derive pleasure. The advantage got from a thing. So God grants or causes things to occur when we hope in Him that can bring to us all kinds of pleasure. God isn't saying that pleasure comes from money, but He's saying that pleasure can come from that which God grants to us. So don't be disappointed if you ask God to give you a life of great enjoyment and pleasure if God doesn't give you a tremendous amount of money. Because He's saying here that pleasure in life, abundant joy, is not dependent upon the money that one possesses. So they're not necessarily the same thing. So these are the warnings against what we might do if we were wealthy. But here are things that people who are rich can do for their money. First of all, that they do good. They have a unique position in life because of their wealth, and therefore they are to practice doing good. It has in it the idea of habitual doing of good. They are to habitually do good, that they may be rich in good works. That is, do good and be rich in good works. Wealthy. And we see that term again. That they count their wealth in the good works they do, instead of the greenbacks they possess. Ready to distribute. Readily imparting or sharing. Just willing to share what they have, without a lot of begging, without a lot of trying, without a lot of proving, that they be generous givers and to practice sharing, willing to communicate. Again, that means ready to share. Always willing to give, always willing to share in the common burden, which implies that it may be connected to the support of the church. And as they do these things, continually give, habitually help others, habitually share, They are laying up things for themselves, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That is, when they do habitually good things with their money, when they share freely and willingly with their money to do the things that need to be done, they are laying up in store, or they are amassing a fortune. But where is that fortune? It's in the future, and it has to do with spiritual things. Laying a good foundation, that is, practicing the fundamentals upon which a great reward will be given to them. Against the time to come evidently means the time of judgment, the time when God reviews our lives, when God looks at us, perhaps even a time a little later in life when they might not have money. But he is simply saying that if the rich will do good, if they'll practice habitually sharing what they have, they will be laying a basis or a fundamental principle for that time that is to come when God judges them in Christ, or the world perhaps judges them and they are forced to ask from others. In this way, amassing for themselves what shall form a solid foundation for the future, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that they may reflect the eternal life. And I think this is even better, that they may hold on to the important things that have to do with eternal life. When you see a person who's stingy or covetous, they have a lot, but they will not share, they will not give, they simply love money, they would be rich. This is a blot on their profession of faith. It is a fly in the ointment, so to speak, of their healthy Christian life. It doesn't look good. It doesn't impress people, except in the wrong way. So if you have money, if you consider yourself wealthy, then these words ought to apply directly to you, because they tell you not to be arrogant. Don't put your trust in something that's here today and then gone tomorrow. But put your trust in the living God who gives us wealth untold, and he does it that we may actually derive pleasure from it and enjoy it. This probably has reference to spiritual wealth. And he says, do good, that they may be rich in good works, laying a solid foundation for that which is to come. At the same time, showing they possess eternal life and laying hold upon it rather than upon the riches that they possess. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. This is Paul's last statement, but he uses a very unique term. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Both of these words, committed and trust, come from the banking industry. It means watch over the deposit. Look over, guard the deposit. Keep that which has been entrusted to you. It's just as though someone gave you some very valuable item and then said, now you watch this, keep it. I've entrusted it to you. Now I'm counting on you to keep track of it. Avoiding profane and vain babblings, to get out of the way, literally to turn off from, like something was coming down the road towards you, just get out of the road and get out of its way. Don't let it hit you. Don't let it corrupt you. Avoid profane, that is just common things that are accessible to every person. Doesn't have anything to do with the things that God has given to us. Vain babblings is empty talking or utterly meaningless phrases, which is built primarily on ignorance. And the opposition of science, falsely so called, that is the contradiction. The word here is antithesis. We have a thesis, which is a statement of fact or proposition. Then the antithesis is the exact opposite of it. And this is what Paul uses here, antithesis, which means contradiction or that which is opposite. So he speaks of vain babblings, and he speaks of profane things, and he's saying these are opposite of the truths I've taught you. So avoid them. Get out of the way of the people who are preaching them. Science here is just the word that means knowledge. Gnosis, which just means plain facts. So when he speaks of oppositions of science, falsely so-called, this word science is the word knowledge, and the word falsely means fake. So there were people who didn't know what they were talking about, who were preaching a false thing, and he told Timothy to simply get out of their way, avoid them, don't have any contact with them. And these are probably the people who were preaching the genealogies and the hero worship of the Jewish religion, which some professing, that is, proclaim, there are people who were proclaiming this, have erred, that is, they've missed the mark, they've failed to reach up to the truth, they've deviated from the truth. Paul calls it a message some have proclaimed, but they have shot wide concerning the faith. And then he pronounces a very brief benediction. Grace be with thee, amen. That is, God bless you all. So be it. I don't know whether any of us count ourselves to be rich or not, but probably all of us, even in a technical sense, are, simply because of all the things we possess. We have a lot of things. We, in comparison to many others, are not wealthy, but we, in comparison to many others, are wealthy. In other words, we can look at Sam Walton and say, I am an extremely poor man, while those people in the third world countries can look at us and say, you people are very wealthy. So whether we're really wealthy or not, and I don't think we are in the sense that Paul is using the term wealth here, but if we ever attain it, then you ought to remember and read constantly these words so that you will use it to the honor and glory of God.